is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
So many don't seem to have time for Jesus. And in this case, it says that because they didn't have time, He sends out to any who will come. Any who will come. Notice the call was not for the wise and the learned. It wasn't for the smug and the self-righteous. It wasn't for the rich, the upstanding citizen. It was for anyone who would come. Two parts of it. Anyone, all of us qualifies for that part. Anyone who would come.
The beauty of salvation and the gospel message is that it's for anyone. Today, Pastor Troy speaks on this wonderful truth and how Jesus paved the way for it. For years, the Jews thought that fellowship with God was strictly for them as God's chosen people. But Jesus shook things up when He proclaimed the invite to all. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with part one of his message entitled, Are You Dressing for Heaven?
We're in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. The title is, Are You Dressing for Heaven? I've been to a lot of events, all kinds of events. I've been to weddings where they basically say, wear whatever, because the bride and groom are going to be wearing whatever. So, whatever. I've also been to the kind they say, well, we want this color, that color, dressed distinctly. I've been to the ones, you can't afford to go to this wedding. We will provide you with the tux, because obviously you cannot afford what we need at our wedding. I've been to all sorts of weddings, all sorts of events. And one thing that I have learned, and this will be worth the price of admission alone for some of us, it is always better to overdress than underdress. I have never found it true that it was better to underdress than overdress. Now, let's kind of clear this up, because it's not good to dress inappropriately. In other words, it's not good to say, we're in the World Series, and so our little league team, instead of wearing our baseball uniform, we're going to have tuxedos. We're going to play in tuxedos because this is an awesome, rare occasion. That would be to dress inappropriately, not overdress, but to dress inappropriately. I mean to dress for a situation, and to overdressed, to be a little overdressed, is far, far, far better than to be underdressed. Why is that? Because overdressed shows you had high expectation. You had respect for this event taking place. And so I thought highly of it, and you can see I thought highly of it by the way I dressed myself, in respect. To underdress says, I am who I am. And I am not comfortable, and I'm not going to be uncomfortable for anybody. It often shows a sense of pride and disrespect, especially if there was no effort made at all. Just, get what you get. Well, guess what, guys? We are going to heaven. We're going to this awesome banquet. It's coming. And so the question is, are you dressing for it? Are you dressing for it? As we study this parable, you'll find out what I mean by that and why it's important. And we'll close by asking this question again so that maybe we'll be able to respond with fuller understanding. So let's begin, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. A Jewish wedding was a festive event. And when you committed to a Jewish wedding, when they invited you and you committed to go, it wasn't a three-hour event. No, nothing Jewish is a three-hour event. That's the warm-up. It's like we're talking days. And a Jewish wedding would last about 7 days. And when you said, "I'm in, I'm there," you committed to coming because there was enough food and it all needed to be. They didn't say send it home. You don't have refrigerators. So you feasted, you ate, you were there. You were in for the long haul. There was a commitment even to receive an invitation to such an event, especially one from a king, which is what's mentioned here. They would even be more special. But here's what would happen. The young couple would enter into this contract period, a betrothal, where there was a negotiation that took place, the bridal expenses, the dowry. It was all negotiated, and the groom, the husband, would pay the price for the dowry to pay so that he could take this bride and she could be his. And the price was negotiated and paid for at that time. And there's an interesting little custom. The two would actually drink a cup together, the fruit of the vine. They would drink it together to say, "We are in this together. We're in this contract together." And what's interesting about that, just to bring up some pictures, before Jesus went away, and I'm going to paint the picture of Jesus as our groom. Before he went away, he established a cup that we were to share with in him. That cup of the covenant, right? And we call it communion. It's so important that we make communion a priority because it says a lot about our commitment to this relationship, whether or not we have any value in that which he established or not. But then the bridegroom, now this is totally different for us. The bridegroom actually separated himself from the bride for a period of usually up to a year, however long it took for him to go away and to prepare whatever place. See, for them, the betrothal hit, we're in this, and often he would go, especially if they weren't in the same town, and he would go to his own place, and he would start to prepare the home to receive his bride. Once that was complete, it was the father, usually, it was the father who would say, "House looks good," or "Room looks good, the place is ready, son, I feel you're ready, and it is time." And it was at that time, the bride never knew when it was going to be. She never knew. She was just waiting. He's going away. He's preparing our place for us, where we're going to be. And she waited. The father would tell the son, "We're ready, son. We're ready to go." He may have a few extra life lessons to teach him first, and then goes, "We're ready." So then they would go, and they would go, and they would call out to the bride on this evening. It would always be an evening. "It's time!" She'd be ready to go. She'd already be prepared. She's ready. She's been ready. And then there would be that reunion where they would see each other. It was a long period of time. The reason that they would separate is there was a mindset. They wanted that day to be extremely special. They didn't want you hanging out, holding hands, getting closer and closer and closer and closer until the wedding day. And then it's like, meh. You know, okay, we're good. Finally, it's over. They wanted it to be special. And absence made the heart grow fonder. I cannot wait to see this one. I can't wait. And so that day was very, very special. Very special. We kind of make a mistake when we get closer and closer. It's getting closer to the day, so let's get even closer. Now I'll hug you, and is kissing appropriate? And we mess up. Mess up big time. But they had it right, because on that day, every sense was a new experience. And they got everything all at once. They get to see, they get to touch, and obviously the honeymoon's not far away, and so they have the whole experience, and it was a wonderful time. Everyone's watching them. Oh, look at them. Oh, this is wonderful. And it was beautiful. Then it seems like this is a beautiful picture of our rapture. Remember Jesus said, I go away, I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again. And there's a time coming, just like the bridegroom, when it's time and the father says, let's go. And they go and they cry out, hey, it's time. Those who are invited to the wedding, it's time. Scripture says there's a time when Jesus is going to come. No one knows. We don't know when. But he's going to say, it's time. He's going to call us and we're going to be gone pretty fast. The rapture, the twinkling of an eye. And we will be with him. And that's an event we all look forward to. For now, we see him, we're getting to know him, but from a distance, through letters, his word. Just as they could correspond, they would correspond through letters. Now today, that obviously that custom is not identical, although in some Jewish homes, it's still practiced just as extremely as this. But it was a beautiful picture of how we would long for him and one day he would call us. And because we know about the rapture, we know that that day we will see him. Everything begins to change. And what's interesting too is at the rapture, we experience a 7-year period of time with him. We'll be with him. Those on the earth won't be happy. But a wedding feast, I said earlier, was a commitment of time. It was 7 days, 7 years. 7 days. We're going to him and we're going to be with him for that period of time. And it is going to be a wonderful time, a time we look forward to. Now, in this parable, there's something that would have stood out to the average listener in that day that didn't stand out to many of us probably. First of all, it's a king who's having this wedding. But second, this king sends out 2 invitations to the same people. Twice. He calls them, they refuse. He calls them again and says, look, I killed the fatted calf. I did all this stuff. Come. As if he's begging. I mean, that's the picture here. A king does not beg. He says, do you want to come? No? All right. Kill him. You know what? I killed the fatted calf. I did all this stuff for you, man. I did so much work. Come. Please come. A king does not do that. And yet we have that picture here of a king issuing a plea to come. Please. It's a picture of the grace of God who is crying out and calling, come. But he's calling his people at this time. Those who were supposed to be aware, those who were supposed to be ready for this day because the son's here, but they miss him. Says that some were not willing to come. They made light of it. No big deal. Others had more important things to tend to, like business. I got work. Dinner. I need to go make preparation. We got dinner to do. Our own activities. Some seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. The picture Jesus is painting is that this is the time the nation, the religious leaders, they should have been ready to enter the relationship with Christ. They should have been ready. Here's the son. Here I am. Price is going to be paid. I'm going to go away for a while. This is the betrothal. But now's the time. Here I am. But they didn't. They didn't listen. In fact, they never listened. They never listened to the prophets, even killing some. In Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, we read, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." Not only did you reject some of these guys, you killed them. So now Jesus goes on to mention the consequences of such a rejection. Verse 7. "But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city." This is what would be expected if someone were to dishonor the king by refusing an invitation. That's just the way it was. I mean, think about it. I'm the king. I invite you to a wedding feast. And as a subject, you would go, "Okay, it's not, you're not asking. It's a command. I'm going." So to go, "You know what? I don't want to go." And the fact that you're begging puts me in a pretty big position here. Maybe I'm pretty important to the king. Not so much. He says, "No, those who didn't come, kill them. Do away with them." Because there would be an uprising. There'd be an uprising in that kingdom. Because you remember the book of Esther? The king called for Vashti. She refused to come. Don't know exactly why. But because she didn't, the others came and said, "Hey, you got to get rid of her. If everybody in the province hears that this woman has refused the king, there'll be no end." So that was expected. This did not throw them off like, "Oh, he would do that." No, they knew he would do that. That's exactly what he would and should do for the sake of his kingdom. But the Jews, they always had a hard time listening to the Lord. And you know, as this king issues this invitation and they refuse it, who refuses an invitation like that anyway to something so lavish and amazing and extraordinary? If you're on the list, somehow you get your mail like, "This has got to be a joke. This can't be. We'll open it up." You know, you'd go, "Man, this is amazing." You're going, "Absolutely, I'm going. We're on the list." It'd be amazing to get that sense of privilege that they even thought, did somebody even lick this just to give it to me and send it to me? You'd be so excited about this event. So as the Lord has invited Israel to come, and their rejection results in their destruction. And we know in 70 AD, that destruction came, and literally they were destroyed and burned down with fires. Such was the destruction that from the year 70 AD, when Rome finally overthrew, to the year 1948, they didn't even have a country. And such was the destruction that even though they desperately want their temple, they still don't have one because of all of the problems and the conflict. They still don't have a temple. That day it was destroyed. So it was a destruction that they still feel to this day. In fact, this is just a little bonus thing here, but part of their wedding ceremony, in case you have seen that, you see them and the groom will stomp on a piece of glass wrapped in a towel. It symbolizes the destruction of the temple and how they long for the rebuilding of the temple. Even in their ceremonies, they remember the temple. They long for the temple. They're looking for the temple. It's part of their ceremony. And they joke around about it, and they'll say that actually it's the last time that the husband gets to put his foot down like that. Since those who were invited refused, the king doesn't want an empty banquet. And he's not going to have an empty banquet. He's going to have guests. So he says in verse 8, he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now Jesus suggests that those who were supposed to be the important people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish leaders, they were not found worthy. You guys don't even have the right attitude this is more important. I got these things. You're invited, but you aren't worthy. So many don't seem to have time for Jesus. And in this case, it says that because they didn't have time, he sends out to any who will come. Any who will come. Notice the call was not for the wise and the learned. It wasn't for the smug and the self-righteous. It wasn't for the rich, the upstanding citizen. It was for anyone who would come. Two parts of it. Anyone, all of us qualifies for that part. Anyone who would come. There's a coming. You need to come. There's a response. You can have an invitation to a wedding, but unless you go, you're not going to experience the wedding. It says they gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. The idea would knock the religious leaders' ideas of self-righteousness. We're worthy. We don't need to be baptized. We don't associate with Gentiles. We are worthy. We're isolationists. We're in our bubble and we're perfect and everybody should look at us. It knocked their idea of that and said, you know what? We're inviting everyone, good and bad, to be part of this. Now, they don't stay that way, as we'll read in just a moment. But everyone was invited. The religious leaders often noted that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. He was around them. He sat with them. They didn't like that. Now, he did not sit with tax collectors and sinners in their sin going their direction. Never did that. Jesus, we're going to have a party here. We're tax collectors and harlots. Why don't you just hang out with us? We know you like us. And so we're going to have this party. We're going to do this, man. It's, you know, bring your own wine. So just come on, Jesus. He never hung out with them. Never. He hung out with repentant sinners. So they were sinners. They still didn't know how to walk the walk. So they still, others would look at them and go, hey, that's a sinner. That's a harlot. But they were repentant. And even though they had not grown or changed or anything, they were repentant and the Lord was willing to invest in them and to sit with them and to eat with them. They didn't have to be all cleaned up, perfect, and fix their reputation. They just needed to be willing to receive, to repent, and follow him. And he would hang with them right then. Didn't say in 15 years, I will hang with you. But right then, he was willing. He didn't come for the cream of the crop. Jesus said, it's not the well who need a physician, but the sick. We got to understand that we are sick, and I need to get well. Not I'm sick, and I'm going to stay sick, Lord. But I need you. I need a physician. He didn't come for the cream of the crop. He came for the lost, the defeated, the hopeless, the brokenhearted, any who would respond. Scripture says, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So it's a sense that we're in a lost state. We don't know we're lost, even. Usually when you're lost, you don't really realize it until much later. You have a sense, but then at some point, you're only humble enough to cry out for directions once it's like confirmed. Okay, we're lost. All right, let's ask some directions. Until then, you're okay to wander, men mostly, to wander and get further lost. But Jesus says we don't have to be lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety by visiting our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to our church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come have your way.